the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. From today's epistle reading, the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 20. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What do you imagine when you pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Most of us think of a future event. Jesus himself said, "My kingdom is not of this world," suggesting another place and a future time. So we often and usually see the coming of the kingdom as an event associated with the second coming of Christ and the end of the world. It was in this context that last week I quoted this very text from 1 Corinthians 15 in my sermon. That is, only after final judgment will the kingdom of God be seen in all its fullness. And that seems to be the message of our gospel today from Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus says, or where the gospel says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And he will proceed then to separate the sheep from the goats, to judge everyone according to the way they have lived in this life." And in this particular text, this gospel from Matthew 25, it is how we treat the poor and marginalised that determines how we are judged. This has been the impetus behind the Church's ministry of social justice and care through the ages. In particular, in the Middle Ages, the religious orders carried out great works of keeping the poor and the sick and the lame and the marginalised together. And in recent years, as the Church has taken over social welfare, we have had all churches establishing agencies of social concern. In this diocese, we have Episcopal Community Services as one example, and St. Paul's Manor and Villages as another. The concept of Christ's kingdom finally arriving at the second coming is, however, not completely satisfactory. When we say the Lord's Prayer, are we really in our hearts praying for the end of the world when we say, "Thy kingdom come"? I don't think so. We are more likely in those words to be praying for the reality of God's kingdom to be made evident and manifest now in our society. And those works of charity and care are an example of us as a church trying to make God's kingdom more real in this world. But when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," there is perhaps a serious side. We want our country to be more Christian, and we want America to reflect what the Eucharistic preface says today: a kingdom of truth and life, a kingdom of holiness and grace, a kingdom of justice, love and peace. And we know that it won't just happen, that if we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we must be prepared to work for that. In the 1960s, when I was growing up in the church, many Christians took this understanding of "Thy kingdom come" and combined it with Matthew chapter 25 and said that social justice was an integral part of the gospel. So in the South, clergy marched for civil rights, and in the North, they marched against the Vietnam War. And the National Council of Churches, representing most churches in America, funded the African National Congress in its war against apartheid in South Africa. And all of those witnesses to justice were controversial, both in the violence that ensued with them and in the whole principle of overthrowing law and order. Political action is still carried out by Christians today, often in groups that try and influence our politicians. And yet, as we look again at Matthew 25, we see that he is not saying that we should overthrow government, but that Jesus is our King, present in everyone in whom we encounter, despite the rulers of this world. If we encounter Jesus in the poor, we encounter him in the rich, and encounter him in the middle class. We encounter him in our families and our friends and even our enemies. That is the message of Matthew 25. And to serve the poor was to serve Jesus and to make his kingdom real, but only because he said at his trial before Pilate, "The kingdom of God is within you." Christ is king here and now, and his kingdom is present when the way we live represents that kingdom of love and peace. Yes, the kingdom will be revealed at the end of time in all its fullness, but it already exists hidden in the world when two or three are gathered in his name and in the heart of the individual believer. The point of Matthew chapter 25 is that the way we live our lives makes the kingdom present now, despite everything. This brings us to the epistle reading today from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It begins with St. Paul declaring that Christ is the first fruits of all who have died through his resurrection on the first Easter day. Then St. Paul paints an interesting picture of Christ reigning over the world until the final end. That is, having risen and ascended and returned to heaven, Christ reigns not only in heaven, but in the world. The first Christians understood this to mean the church. For of course, in the first century, Christ did not reign in the world. In the midst of the Roman Empire, with its persecutions and moral depravity, the only place where Christ could be king was in the church, his church. Over the years, this understanding led to an identification of the church with the kingdom, which is not the same. The kingdom is far broader than the church. And yet, once the Emperor Constantine decriminalized the church and the Christian religion, suddenly the church wore all the trappings of the empire. And so it looked to all that the church was the kingdom, and the kingdom had come. Because the church is the only place where Christ truly reigns as king, in every age, holy men and women, the ones we call saints, have striven to be examples of God's love in the world, often enduring sacrifices, persecutions, and tribulations. They did this because they lived God's kingdom in their lives, refusing to keep him within the church, but taking him by their very lives into the world so that he could be king through them. They didn't just follow the commands of Jesus, like love your neighbour. They lived as if the kingdom was real and Christ was really king. That is the challenge for us today in the 21st century. We are called not only to be subjects of the kingdom, acknowledging Jesus as our king, but also to take that kingdom into the world, the same way those saints of old did. How did they do that? Firstly, by the regular life of prayer. Secondly, by their behaviour and ethics. And then, of course, their commitment to both forgiveness and repentance, by their acts of kindness and generosity. In all these things, they were images of Christ in the world. And that is the way we will bring the kingdom to bear also. The only way we can do this is through his grace so freely given to us. And this is most easily encountered here in the Eucharist, where in the wonderful sacrament of Holy Communion, we encounter Christ our King in a personal way and receive him personally so that we may be strengthened and encouraged to take his kingdom beyond these four walls into our world where we live and move and have our being. Here, Christ truly reigns as King, more than anywhere else. But he must not be allowed to reign as king only here, but everywhere. And that begins here. For here we join with angels and archangels of all the company of heaven, evermore praising him who is our King. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.